Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. In this class, we've been studying the life of David, and we've been noticing that in the particular section of chapters that we're in right now, which is toward the end of the book of 1 Samuel, David is fleeing from King Saul, who was seeking to put him to death, largely because he was jealous of him. Antagonistic toward him because David had been anointed as the next king of Israel, and Saul was the present king of Israel. Saul wanted to be the ultimate authority in the land. He did not want to submit to the Lord's kingship over his people. And this rebellion against the Lord led Saul to take a hostile attitude toward David as well. And we have seen in this section of chapters that David is fleeing from Saul. And we've been able to identify with David here because all of us, as God's people, are involved in situations in which we experience the antagonism of unbelievers and of people who are not godly. And David's response in this kind of a situation is very helpful for us to see. We see how believers need to conduct themselves when we are in situations in which unbelievers oppose us and the ungodly set themselves against us and try and humiliate us and bring us down and make our witness and testimony ineffective. When opposition from ungodly people persists, God's people need to continue to pray and trust Him for protection rather than taking matters into our own hands. That's essentially what this chapter is saying this morning. David had been fleeing from Saul for some time now. He's getting tired of this. And likewise, it's very wearing on us when we have to continue to work or to be around people who constantly are opposing us as Christians. Consequently, what David did is helpful for us to observe. 1 Samuel 27:1. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day from the hand of Saul." Now what we're going to read in this chapter raises a question in our minds about whether David was doing the right thing or not. The verse goes on, "There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines." David had been hiding in the wilderness of Judah among the Israelites. Now he's thinking about leaving Israel and going west into the territory of the Philistines to escape Saul. "Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." Was this the right thing for David to do? That, of course, is the question. And I think we have some clues in this very first verse about the answer to that question. For one thing, we read, "Then David said to himself." He's talking to himself here. And formerly, we read, for example, in chapter 23, verse 2, "So David inquired of the Lord." Chapter 23, verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord once more. Should I go down to such and such a place, or should I stay here?" Here we have no record that David prayed about this decision to go into the land of the Philistines. And that's not conclusive in itself, of course, because an argument from silence is never a strong argument. However, there is also other indication in this verse that David was perhaps not praying about this move, not taking God into consideration as he should have. Because the first thing he says when he talks to himself is, "Now I will perish one day from the hand of Saul." And of course, God had told David that he would not perish. that God would preserve him and that he would set him on Israel's throne eventually. In fact, in the last verse of the preceding chapter, verse 25 of chapter 26, Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and shall surely prevail." Jonathan had told David twice that he believed that he would become the king. Saul had mentioned it twice, that David would surely be king one day. But David says to himself now, "I'm going to perish one day from the hand of Saul." It seems that the corrosive effect of the opposition of Saul had gotten to David. It's very difficult, isn't it, to live with or to live near or to work with people who are constantly after us because we seek to follow the Lord faithfully, seek to be His servants where God has placed us. And sometimes we feel like throwing up our hands and saying, "I'm just going to get out of this situation." And that's evidently what David decided. He said to himself, "No record of consulting the Lord. Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." In fact, another clue that David really did not have God in his view is the fact that the name of God does not exist at all in chapter 27. There's a total absence of reference to God in this chapter, which seems to indicate that David was not taking him into consideration. So he decides to go into the land of the Philistines, into the land of the enemies of Israel, so that he can escape the antagonism of King Saul of Israel. Now let's go back to chapter 21 and just reread briefly that small section that we studied earlier concerning David's first foray into Philistine territory. Chapter 21, verse 10. "Then David arose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath." Gath was one of the five towns of the Philistine Pentapolis along the western shore of Palestine. The Philistines were, of course, the enemies of the Israelites. "But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land?'" He wasn't king yet, of course, but he was the most popular military leader in the country, and the word that David had been anointed to be the next king was getting around even then. "Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? This man's dangerous.' And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, son of Gath, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before him and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him here to me? Do I lack madmen that you should bring this one to get this one to get the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?' So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." His previous contact with King Achish at Gath was a close shave. It was a brush with death. But now David decides to go back there and try this approach once again. Now, of course, he would have been safe in Philistia because any enemy of Saul was a friend of the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. And so for David to seek refuge among the Philistines meant to them that he was getting away from Saul, the king, and he was siding with them. And so they welcome him. This man could be a helpful person in their opposition to King Saul. So David arose, 27:2, and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now, these references, I think, help us to see that this move of David's was designed to be permanent. He was not just making a short visit, but he moves all of his forces and all of his family out of Israel into Philistine territory. Now, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. Gath was about 27 miles west and a little north of Ziph, where he had been in chapter 26. So Saul searched no longer for him. He said, well, this man has gone out of our boundaries, so I'll just let him go. I'm certainly not going to pursue him into the territory of the Philistines because I don't want to go to war with them. I'll just let him alone. So David's decision accomplished the desired end, really. It removed him from the threat of Saul. Then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country, that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? The royal city was Gath, where the king of that town lived. The Philistines were governed by five kings who ruled over five cities. And Achish was one of those five kings, and Gath was one of those five cities, the royal cities of the Philistines. David says, oh, it's not proper for me to live in this city, which is really your city, Achish. Could I live in one of the rural towns? And he's implying here that he could be of use to Achish elsewhere. That his presence there would not be as helpful to the Philistines as if he were living out in another part of the country. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Ziklag is about 27 miles south-southwest of Gath. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The writer inserts that little statement about the origin of this town and why it was consistently under Judahite control, because even from this time, when David first went there, until all the reign of David, this town was under the control of David and his followers. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Ziklag became the headquarters for David and his 600 men until David moved to Hebron, where he was anointed king over the southern tribe of Judah. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. All of these three tribal people lived to the south of where David was. To the north was the Philistines, to the east was the Israelites, to the south were these Geshurites, Girzites, and Amalekites, actually all the way to Egypt, down along the Mediterranean coast between southern Palestine and Egypt. This is the territory where these tribes lived. And David attacked that land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing, just as God had commanded his people to do in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. David was clearing the land of its native inhabitants so the people of Israel could occupy it. He was doing the work of the Lord, while Saul was not. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the Negev, or the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites. Now here he described peoples who lived a little farther to the east that were in Israel territory. So David is misleading Achish here. Rather than telling him that he had been killing the common enemies of the Israelites and the Philistines, he says that he is now killing some of the Israelites, which of course endears him to the Philistine king. And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, lest these should tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines. One of the reasons that David killed everybody was to keep down the gossip. It was in obedience to the Lord that he did that, but one of the benefits of that was that these people could not go back to tell King Achish that David was actually killing the enemies of the Israelites and not the Israelites themselves. So Achish believed David. He concludes that David has really made himself odious to the Israelites by invading the southern portions of Israel and killing some of the Israelites there, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever. The way Achish looked at this was, well, David has pretty well isolated himself from the Israelites. He's raided these peoples that form part of his government. What David had really done was killed the common enemies of Israel and the Philistines. It's interesting that this last phrase in the chapter, he will become my servant forever, is one that Goliath used earlier, another Philistine, in chapter 17, verse 9, where Goliath said to the people before the battle, if I defeat your champion, then you will be my servants forever. And now Achish makes the same mistake. And he concludes that the Israelites, and David in particular, is going to be his servant forever because he has really gotten the upper hand. Now the next two verses, first two verses in chapter 28, are transitional. They bridge the gap between chapter 27 and 28, and I'll read those two. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. See, David had completely won the confidence of this Philistine king. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. He gives him an enigmatic answer. He doesn't say that I'm going to fight for you. He says, you'll find out what I can do. He was probably planning to turn on the Philistines in battle. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. He completely wins the confidence of Achish and so secures his own safety. Now with verse 3, we begin a long story that continues through the rest of chapter 28 that we're not going to get into today. We wouldn't have time to finish that. So we're going to stop here and make some comments about chapter 27 and apply this passage. As I've pointed out, there's no record that David made his plans with any consultation with God. He made his plans without praying. No reference to God in this chapter. David simply proceeded on the basis of what looked inevitable to him. I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. He had forgotten the promises of God. And he had forgotten the encouragement of others. Samuel had anointed David as the king, the next king over Israel, chapter 16, verse 13. Jonathan had said twice that he believed that David would rule. Saul said twice that he believed David would rule over Israel. These are promises from God for David, assurances that he has a future as the king of Israel, and yet David doesn't remember these. He simply goes on the basis of appearances. The consequences of David's choice were mixed. Some good things happened and some bad things happened. One thing that happened was David was safe from Saul, but he was not safe from Achish. David compromised with Israel's enemies. He's having to tell lies. He's having to deceive people about what he's doing and where he's going. David made himself even more vulnerable than he had been. Because when the Philistines would find out about what he was doing, he would have been hunted by them just as he was hunted by Saul. One of the good things that happened was that David was able to defeat Israel's enemies and do God's will. He carried out the will of God when he was living at Ziklag. He subdued the enemies of Israel at that time. And I think this chapter helps us to see this lesson, that when opposition from ungodly people persists, as it persisted with David from Saul, God's people should continue to pray and trust Him for protection rather than taking matters into our own hands. David took matters into his own hands. He did not pray. He forgot the promises of God. Our own plans may remove one source of aggravation only to introduce another. It's not uncommon at all for people who get aggravated that they have to work among unbelievers who are constantly at them, pecking away at their testimony for Christ, to just throw up their hands and finally say, "I've had enough of this. I'm going to get another job." And if they don't pray about that, they're apt to find themselves in the same kind of a mess elsewhere, even a worse mess, as David did. We can make decisions out of frustration without consulting the Lord. And while we may remove some of the tension, we will not really solve the problem. That was David's position here. Our own plans may result in some good, but they may also put us in situations where it becomes harder to obey God. Jacob is the classic example of this in Scripture. Back in the book of Genesis, you remember that Jacob deceived his father and stole the birthright, stole his father's blessing. And as a result of that, Jacob had to leave the family area and migrate 400 miles north, and he lived there for about 14 years, and he fell under the influence of a man who was twice the deceiver that he himself was, Laban. Why? Because he had taken matters into his own hands. He hadn't prayed about the decision. He simply did what he thought would remove him from the bad situation back home, and he got into a worse situation elsewhere. What should we do? Well, we should remember God's promises, and we should pray for His guidance. Turn over in the New Testament to 1 Peter, if you would. I'd like for us to remind ourselves of some of the promises that God has given us concerning our future. Because when we experience frustration and antagonism by ungodly people, it's easy for us to remember what God has promised will come to us in the future. And we need to remember that. That will give us stability. It will give us persevering power. Stick-to-itiveness, what the New Testament calls perseverance, the ability to abide under difficult circumstances. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's an investment that is secure. It's not going to perish. It's not going to be weakened. It's not going to fade over time. It's reserved in heaven, in the vault of heaven, for us who are protected by the power of God when we are attacked and assailed by unbelievers. We need to remember that it is the power of God that protects us. He has committed Himself to us, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is an aspect of our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Speaking of our glorification, that aspect of our future which is still to come, still to be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice. In this hope you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who were under persecution. And the whole letter of 1 Peter is instruction as to how Christians should live as aliens in a hostile environment. Live in a world in which people are antagonistic toward us because we don't fit into their system. Peter says, in this hope you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, the demonstration of your faith, may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our perseverance under these trials, under the verbal and sometimes physical attacks of people who are not at all in sympathy for what we stand for and what we're trying to promote in the world, namely the gospel and God's program. We need to keep in mind that that is going to eventually be rewarded at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, yet believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can not only endure it, but we can be joyful as we go through it, obtaining the outcome of your faith, namely the salvation of your souls, the ultimate salvation, the last aspect of our salvation, our glorification. Peter mentioned our hope, verse 3, our faith, verse 7, our love, verse 8, our joy, verse 8. All these can be ours, but they are all connected with our remembering the promises of God concerning our future as we go through present opposition. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to just point out a couple of verses here, verses 2 through 4. In the salutation to his second epistle, Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, by His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has given us promises concerning the future. He gave David promises concerning his future. David was told that he would be the king of Israel one day, that he would rule as God's vice regent on the earth. You and I have been told that we will one day have the privilege of ruling with Jesus Christ as His vice regents on this earth. But it is necessary for us to remain faithful to Him if we're going to experience that great reward. How can we remain faithful when the Sauls come barking at our heels and nipping us? By remembering the future and by praying for God's guidance. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses, but verses that we need to draw out of memory frequently. Be anxious for nothing, Paul writes. Are you facing criticism at work? Are you facing criticism in the neighborhood because people object to your stand for Jesus Christ? Are ungodly people opposing you as they opposed David? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. No record that David did that at that particular instance in his life. But that's what we are to do. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, like a fort, will keep out the antagonism and the hostility and the hurt that will come to us if we will consult God about our plans. David didn't do that. Some good things came about as a result of his plan, but some bad things came about as a result of his plan. If he had prayed about it, I tend to think that fewer bad things, if any, would have come out of it, would have come out of God's plan, and that he would have been much better off. When opposition from ungodly people persists, God's people should continue to pray and trust Him for protection, rather than taking matters into our own hands. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break. Father, we're grateful for the encouragement that we find in living for You in the Old Testament. We thank You that You've recorded the mistakes as well as the good examples of great people of faith in the past so that we can learn from them. And we pray that You'll help us to consciously remind ourselves of the future that You have promised us, and that we will not sacrifice the future for the present. We pray, too, that You will help us to lay all of our plans in prayer, that as we go through life, we will pray about every decision, that You'll help us to be aware of how much we need Your guidance and how easy it is for us to do what appears to be wise to us and yet is not what You really want us to do. Teach us to pray, our Father, in these situations especially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.